Well, we're going to be this morning looking in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, continuing our series of church matters. We've looked at several different themes so far in this series. We've looked at the fact that Christ matters, the gospel matters. We've looked at the fact that baptism matters and worship matters. And then communion matters, rather, and then worship, and then service, discipleship matters. And then last week we looked at polity matters. And then this morning we're going to be looking at missions matters. As we think about, again, the purpose of this series is to draw our attention to things and elements within our church that are important, things that would have priority in our church, have priority in our focus. And so as we've looked at all these things, Christ certainly must have preeminence in our church. The gospel must have preeminence in our church, that we are sharing the gospel with others, even as Ben mentioned that this morning, making sure that we are sharing the gospel as we have opportunity, as Dave mentioned as well with the reading of Psalm 96. But then also that baptism and communion are important elements, important part of our church, and then worship, service, and discipleship as well. And then looking last week at our polity, how we're structured and how we work together as a team. And then this morning, we're going to be looking at missions matters. How does missions matter within our church? What's our goal and what's our obligation? What's our duty? What's our responsibility when it comes to missions within the church and the church family? And so I want to look this morning at this passage of Romans chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 13, because verse 13 really is important to knowing the context into verse 14. We're going to start with verse 14, but verse 13 is important to kind of gather the context into this particular section. So verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, it says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news!' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin to examine this matter of missions matters. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to not only gather here this morning together as believers, to be able to worship you, to be able to fellowship together, to be able to encourage one another, but Father, also to be able to hear the proclamation of your word. And so this morning, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds as we deal with this matter of missions. Father, I pray that through your word, through your spirit, you would engage us and that you would challenge us in our thinking about missions. Father, I pray that we would be not just a mission-minded church, but rather a mission-hearted church that beats with the pulse that you have of reaching the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us this morning with your word. May you challenge us with your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us, your many blessings that you have given to us. Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. In his book entitled Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper states this, that missions exists because worship does not exist. I don't know if you've thought about that much, but why does missions exist? Why do we talk about missionaries and missions and going to all the world? Why did we sing this morning about facing a task that is unfinished? Well, in large part, it exists, and we have reason to sing that song because there are people who do not worship Christ. And so as long as there are people who are not worshiping Christ, there are people who are not having placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then missions will continue to exist, which, by the way, means that missions will continue to be a necessity until the Lord returns. because all of us are to be engaged in this process. That's what we glean out of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But as we think about our life, as we think about who we are as people and the jobs that we have and the families that we have and all the responsibilities that we have, and we think about how that plays into the concept of going into all the world and preaching the gospel, it may be very easy for us to say, well, what is my role in the Great Commission? What is my job in this area of missions? Where can I play a part? What should I be doing? What should I not be doing? So this morning, as we look at Romans chapter 10, Paul lays out for us really a sequential process of what must take place and how missions matters and how missions is to be focused for us in our individual lives. And probably within each one of our lives, there's going to be a different focus, a different emphasis. Some of you may be thoroughly engaged with missions. You may love missions and give to missions and love missionaries and pick up all the prayer letters and the newsletters that our missionaries send out. In fact, if you get bored during the message, I think on the backside of your outline, there is a little test for you to see. Can you think about and name all of our individual missionaries? And they're fill in the blank. I gave you like half of their names, if you could fill in the other half, to see where you're at. You're not turning that in. You're not doing anything with it. That's just on your own. To see, do you know our 12 missionaries that we support, our individual missionaries, and then our organizations that we support? Because here's what I'm afraid of many times that happens. It happened, at least the epiphany that I had as we served 2.5 years raising support to go to Italy as missionaries was this. I felt like as we went to churches, we came in as a missionary and people were excited. I mean, missionaries create warm, fuzzy feelings in people. I don't know why. It's just they do. It's like grandkids. They just, people like them. And so missionaries come in and people are generally excited. And so they talk to you and they ask you questions and they ask you things about your country that you're going to and where you're going. And then it almost had this idea of, well, you know what? Here's $20. I'm going to drop it in the plate for you and I have done my part for missions. Whew. Got that task taken care of. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just simply dropping a $20 in the plate and calling it a day. Because what Paul is laying out for us is a sequential process that must be engaged by all of us as we think about this area of missions matters and why is it important and why is it such a necessary thing to deal with. So we're going to break this up into two main thoughts this morning. First of all, why it matters to the unsaved, and then second of all, why it matters to the saved. There are only two types of people in this room this morning. I mean, there's not men and women. There are men and women. It's not old and young, although there are old and young. There are two types of people. There's either saved people or there's unsaved people. In this room, you are either saved or you're not saved. There's no, like, I'm almost there. You're either all in or you're not all in. You're either saved or you're not saved. And so when we look at this, the heart of what Paul breaks out for us in this section is that there are two people that are going to be dealt with as we think about missions. So missions matters to the unsaved, and missions matters to the saved people. And so we're going to look at the first one, missions matters to the unsaved. Why is missions important, and why does it matter for those people who are not saved? And three reasons why, or three processes why, as Paul presents here, starting in verse 13, as he says there in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's kind of the beginning verse where Paul is going to now take that verse of verse 13 and he's going to build upon it. This is the facts. The fact is, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great truth that all of us need to keep in mind. So Paul presents that truth and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he could have just ended right there. And he could have just stopped right there and we would have said, well, amen, praise the Lord, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But now he actually breaks it out. And he kind of takes that big idea that he presents in verse 13 and now he kind of breaks out the practical application of how we accomplish that. So the first thought that you have is this: it matters to the unsaved because many have not heard about Christ. We're going to kind of do this progression a little bit in reverse from the way that Paul presents it. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So here's the problem. They haven't believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So the issue is now they need to hear, and somebody they need to believe, and they need to hear, and they need someone to preach to them. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so Paul is making this progression this way. So it matters, first of all, to the unsaved, because many have never heard about Christ. We have two videos. We're actually going to play them right back to back to each other that talk about unreached people groups.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group, but to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation, going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations, or people groups, within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People: tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is no, not a large enough group of people within that people group, or within that tribe or nation, to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
Around the city, seeing so many students around, 11.5 million people as I commute, the whole train is filled with people, and the reality that, that less than 1% of them are Christian, just That's what really breaks my heart, in seeing the need for the gospel here.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
So unreached people groups. Figured those videos were better ways to explain it than trying to give you all those facts audibly. But you think about the ramifications of what was just communicated. Almost 3 billion people. 3 billion people have little to no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this week as I was working in Caleb's room, I think it was, putting some plastic up on the windows and noticed a Bible or two in his room. Yet we take that for granted because we live in America where we have access to everything we could ever want to have access to. And it's hard for us as Christians, as American Christians, to fathom almost half of the world, almost 3 billion people, have no access or very little access to the cause of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we mentioned a lot about this. I'm not always just pointing at Tom, but we mentioned about this drapery that's up here, this whatever that thing is, the map that indicates to us where the persecution is and where people are suffering for the cause of Christ, or that 1040 window where we have people that the bulk of the people of the world that are unreached live and exist. So it's easy for us to look at this passage, and when Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved," verse 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" And we say, oh yes, that's a shame. People have never heard about Jesus Christ. And then we close our Bible and we go right on living our own life just as we normally would have. And one of the things that we have to stop and ask ourselves is, wait a second. Looking at this passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 13, 14, and following, who bears responsibility for the fact that those people have never heard? Who bears responsibility for that? Well, in the context of Scripture, in the context of the Great Commission, I bear that responsibility and you bear that responsibility. Why do we bear that responsibility? We bear that responsibility because God has given to us the Great Commission, which says, go into all the world, go into the uttermost parts of the world, and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So we read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and following, and we sit there and say, whoa, there are people who have never heard, and then we see a video like this, or we hear the statistics that in reality, this is almost 3 billion people that have never heard about Jesus Christ or have no access or little access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have to sit back and say, that has to have an impact on us. I mean, if you can just come through a message like this, or you can come through a realization of this, of saying 3 billion people have never heard or have little access to the things of Jesus Christ, and close your Bible and go home today and say, well, just continuing on my life as normal. That has to impact us. That has to make us sit back and say, whoa. And if I bear responsibility for that, then how do I solve that? How do I contribute to finding those 3 billion people and then communicating the gospel to them? Well, this now plays into a large concept of our missions philosophy. Who do we support as a church? Who do we engage with as a church? How do we make sure that we have people who are representing us or representing us as individuals or us as a church going to these unreached people groups? But as was mentioned in the one video, almost 350 unreached people groups exist within the United States. So now this is going to affect our thoughts and our ideas on immigration and our ideas about politics to say, okay, well, now that we have immigrants coming in and refugees that are coming in, how do we deal with those people? And we have within our own country people groups being represented from outside the country who are now here, whether they're immigrants or whether they're refugees or whether they're international students, who we can now reach. And we can now engage with, and we can now say, you know what, by God's grace and by God's help, I'm going to do my part to make sure that I'm reaching who I can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next week, Wade and Joy Reamer are going to be with us, and Wade will be teaching a combined adult Sunday school, and then he'll be sharing a little bit in the morning service. But they're with Wycliffe Translators, and part of what they're doing in the next few years of the project that they're working with, especially Joy is working with, is trying to help people understand that the Bible is now available in your own tongue and in your own nationality. And one of the ways that they're doing it is through a website called ScriptureEarth.com, which has almost every language and every possible tongue, a dialect that you could have. It's now been categorized on this website so that you can go and show someone this website and send them to that so that they can now hear and listen to and read the Bible in their own tongue, in their own language. And so we look for opportunities like that to say, you know what, how can we help and how can we encourage and how can we continue to get the message out so that those who have never heard about Jesus Christ will hear about Jesus Christ. So missions matters to the unsaved because many have never heard about Jesus Christ. But second of all, it matters to the unsaved because many have not believed on Christ. Paul says not only have some of them not heard, but now some of them have actually heard. And what have they now done with it? Some of them have heard, but some of them have not believed on Jesus Christ. So here's a question for us as we think about this. What Paul says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So what's the difference between belief about and belief in something? Because here's where some of the challenges is going to come with this text of Scripture. We're going to compare this text of Scripture, and we have other passages of Scripture that talk about just believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And here is Paul talking in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In verse 14, he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Well, what's the difference between believing about and believing in something? We could look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, describing a little bit about this concept of believing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation, to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what propitiation means. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I must have had the wrong passage. It must have been through 18 instead of 26. So Jesus Christ talks about, I may have given you the wrong reference there. Jesus Christ is the one that we put our faith and trust in. We believe in him. We put our confidence in him. As opposed to what many do is say, well, I believe about God. I believe that God exists. I believe that God is there. I believe that God is whoever he may be. Maybe I think he's the great grandpa in the sky, or maybe I think he's the guy that's just going to kind of wink at my sin. And I believe about him versus what does it mean to believe in him? And if we're not careful when it comes to our salvation testimony or our salvation explanation, the presentation of the gospel, if we're not careful, here's what can happen. We can become so enamored with getting somebody to kind of sign on the dotted line, if it were. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe about God. It kind of reminds me of the old movie that has been on in recent years, The Princess Bride. Maybe some of you have seen that movie, watched that movie, The Princess Bride. And towards the end, remember you've got the characters, Wesley is coming and she can kind of hear him in the background, and Humperdinck and Buttercup are set to be married. And what does Humperdinck say? Say man and wife. Just say the man and wife part, because in his mind that's all he wants. Just say man and wife. Just say these little words. And so we may look at our explanation of the gospel. We may look at our explanation of salvation, and we may say, well, just believe. But there's a significance to just believing, to the fact of saying we believe not only in who God is, but who we are. It isn't just about believing. It's about understanding who God is. It's about understanding who we are. So it's easy in our haste to have salvation decisions to be made that we skip all the aspects of salvation. We skip the part about the fact that God's wrath has been kindled against us. That's what Hebrews is talking about. God's wrath is being kindled against us. That Jesus Christ came and he was the propitiation. He was the one that satisfied the wrath of God because he took upon us the sins that we had and he paid the penalty for our sin for God the Father. And so if we skip all that and we say, you know what, I just need a decision. I just want somebody to walk an aisle. I just want somebody to make a decision about Jesus Christ. So I tell them, just believe. That's all you need to do. And we skip the part about the fact that God's holiness has been minimized and man's wrath is God's wrath is now against man because of man's sin against God. We skip those parts and we say, just believe. And then our gospel explanations become nothing more than a farmersonly.com type of commercial. You don't want to be lonely, do you? Well, go to this website and you can have a mate for the rest of your life, and our gospel presentation becomes like that. Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? That's a bad place. So just believe. Well, what am I believing? What am I understanding about who I am and who God is? And so when Paul is talking about it matters to the unsaved because many of them have not heard, and it matters to the unsaved because many of them have not believed, we need to understand that it takes a process of explaining to them this salvation to say, God's wrath has been kindled against you because of your sin, but Jesus Christ paid the penalty. He was the propitiation for you. So that's why Paul is going to take it one step further, and he's going to say this. It matters to the unsaved because many have not called on Christ. Many have not heard. Some of them have heard, but some of them have not believed. So some of them have now heard, and some of them have believed, but now what do we do with that information? What do we do with the information that we've been given once we've heard about Jesus Christ, once we believe in who he is and what he has done? That's why Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why he says it in the progression of verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? So they need to hear, they need to believe, and then they need to call. They need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is a tangible effort that takes place. This isn't just saying, do you believe about God? Oh, I believe about God. I believe God exists. Okay, the devils believe and tremble. What do you believe about God? What do you understand about who God is? What do you understand about who you are? And when people understand that, they understand I am a sinner. I am an offense to the holiness of God. I'm an offense to the holiness of God, and that wrath of God has been brought against Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty of my sin. The only hope I have is Jesus Christ to reach heaven. I need to place my faith and trust in him because of what he has done for me. That is the essence of what Paul is trying to communicate. It's not just, oh, let's make sure that they hear and let's just make sure that they believe that there's a God. It's that they understand who God is and who they are and what they need to do in the process. And so part of that calling includes having faith and includes repenting and turning from our sin, forsaking all other gods, and turning only to Jesus Christ. So when Paul says in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he's talking about you understand. You've heard the message. You've believed the message, which is this, that Jesus Christ paid for your penalty of sin. You couldn't have done it on your own. And now you're going to call on him. You're going to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a group of individuals known as a free grace theology that would say if you use the word repentance at all, it's a form of work. So there needs to be no repentance because that's a form of work. All you need to do is just simply believe. And they'll use that phrasing when it comes to salvation. We just need people to believe. But believe what? What are we understanding? What are we to know? What is it required of us to understand our need of salvation? I need to understand who God is. I need to understand the holiness of God. I need to understand what He is as a person, who He is as a person. I need to understand who I am, that I am a sinner, that I have offended His holiness and His righteousness, and that there is no possible way that I can have a relationship with Him apart from Jesus Christ. I need to understand that. So I can find one of the 3 billion people and I can say, hey, God exists. Oh, great, I believe God exists. That doesn't make them a Christian. This is what is termed as easy believism. It leads to false conversions where people just, oh, I just said a prayer. I just believed. I just signed on the dotted line, so to speak. I remember my parents had a Kirby vacuum salesman came when I was a kid. And all he needed was one more person to sign up to buy a Kirby vacuum so he could win his trip to Hawaii. And so he stayed there for hours until finally my parents said, fine, we'll buy the vacuum. And sometimes our gospel presentation becomes like this. Hey, don't you want to say a prayer? Don't you just want to believe? Don't you just want to sign on the dotted line? I need to have conversions. We need to see people getting saved. And we shortchange the process by eliminating the information about what we're to believe and what we're to understand. So if our gospel presentation is not presenting who God is, who we are, who Jesus Christ is, and what He's done, and calling people to place their faith and trust in Him, then we're shortchanging the gospel presentation. It's about turning from our sin. It's about turning from our lifestyle that we lived before and placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why the marriage vow, the marriage ceremony is such a picture of that. When you do your vows, what is a typical vow to say? Forsaking all others and cleaving only unto you. What is the challenge in missions with those that are serving in countries that are strong with Hinduism and Buddhism and all these other religions like that? It's a lot of times those types of people will say, well, fine, I'll take Christ and I'll place Him on the shelf along with Allah, and along with this, and along with that, and along with this God and that God. And what is the message of Scripture? There is none like God. There is none like our God. That's the whole point of Psalm 96, which Dave was mentioning this morning. Our God is the one true God. He is unlike any other God. And so we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him faithfully. We proclaim Him to those who have never heard so that they may believe and understand who He is and who they are, and so that they may in turn place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, turning from their sins and following Him. So, missions matters to the unsaved. Verse 14, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? Then Paul continues on in verse 14, and how are they to hear? So now here's the continuation of the dilemma. Some have never heard. Some have never believed after they've heard. Some have never called after they've believed. Now Paul presents the next issue. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So now Paul's going to shift his attention from missions matters to the unsaved to missions matters to the saved. This is where the saved people come in. What is required of us? What does God expect of us? Well, it matters, first of all, to the saved because people need to preach Christ. Paul's progression here. How are they supposed to call on Him in whom they never believed? And how are they supposed to believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And then if they've never heard about Him, how are they supposed to hear without somebody telling them? So here's the breakdown within Christianity. Paul says there is a group of people out there who have never even heard the gospel. They have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But what is required to get them to the point where they place their faith and trust in Christ? The requirement is someone proclaiming it to them. What can we deduce from this passage? It's this: salvation doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's not like you're just sitting there one day and all of a sudden you get smacked upside the head and say, whoa, I'm saved. It's all good. Paul makes it very clear, as Scripture does, make it very clear that salvation comes from the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we hand them a Scripture passage, whether we hand them the Bible and they read it for themselves, or we go and we tell them ourselves. The gospel message must be preached. It must be proclaimed. It must be shared. That's why within missions and missiology, the whole discussion exists about how about those who have never heard? How about the guy in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Is he guilty? And the answer is yes, he's guilty. Because creation evidences the Creator. Creation evidences the fact that he stands guilty of his sin. And so all men are guilty, all women are guilty, all people need to have the gospel shared with them. And Paul makes the progression here in this section of verses where he says this, it matters to the saved because people need to preach Christ. So how do we do that? None of us are currently sitting in the 1040 window, at least not that I'm aware that we are. So how do we share the gospel with those people, the 3 billion people that have never heard? How do we share the gospel? Well, we could say, okay, maybe God wants me to go. Maybe God wants me to leave my family, and God wants me to leave my friends, and God wants me to go to Southeast Asia and preach the gospel. Well, if God desires for you to do that, then that would be a great thing for you to do. To surrender your life and to go and to proclaim the gospel in the 1040 window to people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. But what if God hasn't called you to the 1040 window? For right now, God has called you to the Caledonia area of Michigan. Whether you realize it or not, God has placed you here. This is where you're at. This is where God has called you. And so what does God expect of you? God expects you to be faithful where he's called you. If all of us as believers are faithful to share Christ where he's placed us as pawns in the king's hand, all of us are faithful to share Christ, and all of us are faithful to be engaged in helping others to share Christ, then the gospel message will make its way throughout the world. The reason why there are people who have never heard, and there are people who have never believed, and there are people who have never called, is because there are Christians who are not faithfully proclaiming the word of Jesus Christ. And it's more than what we're doing right here on Sunday morning. Just because you're not a pastor, just because you're not a preacher, does not mean you're exempted from this. You say, well, how are they supposed to hear without someone preaching? Oh, great. I am not a preacher. Bummer for you, Dave. All the responsibility is on you and all the other pastors. No, that's not at all what Paul is saying. He's simply saying someone to declare, someone to proclaim, someone to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it matters to the saved because people need to preach Christ. That's where all of us come in. So our question that we would have to answer as we look at this verse and as we look at this thought is this: are you faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ? It's just as cool to preach Jesus Christ in Caledonia, Michigan, as it is to preach Christ in the 1040 window. Sometimes we overrate the 1040 window, and missiologists I know would panic if I said that, because that's the cool thing right now. And we just watched a video about unreached people groups. But it's just as important to Christ that Whitneyville Bible Church is faithful to proclaim Christ here in Caledonia, Michigan, as it is that people are faithful to preach Christ in the 1040 window. So let's not sell ourselves short and say, well, I'm not a missionary, and I'm not being sent to Southeast Asia, and I'm not reaching unreached people groups. So you know what? I guess I'm just not that important to the Great Commission, so I think I'll just sit back and kind of call it a day. It's just as important in the whole grand scheme of God's plan for you to be faithful proclaiming Christ here as it is for those who are faithfully proclaiming Christ in the 1040 window. So finally, it matters to the saved because people need to preach Christ. But it matters to the saved because people need to be sent for Christ. Look at verse 14 and following. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And here's the kicker for the whole process. Remember, Paul started with this: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he begins this practical thought through this. Well, how are they supposed to call if they've never believed? And how are they supposed to believe if they've never heard? And how are they supposed to hear if no one preaches? And then, how are they supposed to preach unless they're sent? So where is the breakdown within missiology, within missions at Whitneyville Bible Church? Paul would probably argue we need to come all the way down to this end to say, are people being sent out to preach Christ? Are people being sent out and supported in order to preach Christ? Look what he says there. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And there's really two thoughts that we want to think about as we look at this briefly. Are all Christians sent, or is this a special kind of sending? I'm trying not to get too technical because we could turn this into a missions class. But the question, as Paul presents all the way down here, and he says the problem is people are not being sent, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Well, on one level, we can come all the way back to Matthew 28 and the Great Commission, and we could say, everybody's sent, right? I mean, go, you go, Christ is sending them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So there's the sending that was given to the disciples and subsequently given to all believers following them, that we are sent out to preach the gospel. But there's also an element that we are to be sent out to proclaim the gospel for a specific task, to say we want to send a family to the unreached people groups in the 1040 window, wherever it may be. So we have to look at that and evaluate that as a church to say, are we all sent? Are we being sent as God allows? It's interesting. I know I've mentioned this a few weeks ago on Veterans Day. I did not serve in the U.S. military. But I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from the U.S. military. There's a lot of just practical ideas that can be gleaned from how they operate and how they function. And when we think about the church, and we think about what the Great Commission is for the church, how God has worked within the church to send the church out, it's very similar to the concept that the military uses in main operating bases, forward operating bases, and then forward operating sites. And I had to look some of this up. I don't want to make you think I'm like some expert in military operations. I'm not. But you have a main operating base. That's where things are secure. That's where a lot of stuff is being sent out from. That's where the kind of the hub of activity is. Maybe we would think of, for instance, Bagram Air Base that you hear about. It's a military site. It's where a lot of the activity is going to be. You're going to have hospitals. You're going to have all the things that you're going to need. Basically, a city within itself, everything is taken care of. And from that main operating base, now we're sending out a forward operating base. That's going to have security. It's going to be set up, and it's going to be established, but not probably on the same level that the main operating base is. And then from that forward operating base, you're going to send out men to do the forward operating sites. And so we continue to progress into an area. So let's say that the U.S. military decided it needed to come into a place like Michigan. So they may come into a place like Battle Creek and establish a site, a place that is set up there as a fort, and then they begin to spread out and they begin to establish a greater presence and a stronger presence there and secure things, and then they begin to spread out from there and they continue to move forward from there. That's the same idea that the gospel has, except we do it in reverse. It's not coming out of America. The gospel did not originate in America. The gospel originated in Jerusalem with Jesus Christ and the 12 disciples, and he said, you are to go out into all the world. And so we track the disciples as they go out, and the gospel reaches those areas, and then it goes out from there, and it reaches those areas, and then it continues to go out from there, and it reaches those areas. So as we think about the process of the gospel going forth in missions, and we think about people being sent out, we think about ways of how can we think through our missions process so that we are being effective and efficient in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. So here's the challenge that occurs. A missionary couple comes. Well, we should support them. Okay, you could. It's going to take money. You need to support them with your finances. You need to support them with your money. You need to support them with your resources. But we need to look and say, okay, are they reaching people that we need to focus on reaching? Are they engaged in people groups that we need to focus on reaching? If our goal and our responsibility is to share the gospel message with all the world, then we need to think through how we support and how we send out missionaries. We need to think through the process of what it means to be a church that is sending out missionaries into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as we engage ourselves, as we think through our times as a church, and we think through our people being sent, well, yes, the Great Commission, all of us have been sent. But right now, all of us have been sent. We've been called to the Caledonia area of Michigan. And what we need to continually evaluate and continually think about is this where God wants me to stay? Is God satisfied? Is this where he's called me to be? Is this where he wants me to be? Or is God burdening my heart to go to a place that's in the 1040 window? Or to go to a place that is unreached? Or to go to a place that is not in America? Or do we just simply say, well, you know what? Let the young people do that as they go through college and then they can go out and they can go do that. All of us as believers need to constantly evaluate our lives and ask this question: am I still in the place where God wants me to be? Because it's easy for us to become comfortable. It's easy for us to become complacent. It's easy for us to become content with the status quo, as opposed to saying, am I doing, am I living, am I being what God wants me to be? So here's Paul's process. How will they call in him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So remember, we said at the beginning, there's two people in this room. There's saved people and there's unsaved people. So we evaluate ourselves and we say, am I unsaved or am I saved? Okay, I'm unsaved. Well, have I heard the gospel message? Yes, I have now heard the gospel message. Do I now understand and know who God is? Or do I understand and know who I am? Yes, I now understand who I am and who God is. And have I placed my faith and trust in him? Well, no, I haven't. Okay, so then that's the area that's a problem that you need to deal with. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or if I'm in the saved category, yes, I'm a believer. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Okay, are you faithfully preaching Jesus Christ? Well, no, not so much. Okay, then that needs to change. The next question we have to ask is, am I being sent? Am I where God wants me to be? Is God asking me to go somewhere else to preach the gospel? If he is, then I need to be faithful to follow that. That's the thought process that Paul wants us to break down as we think about missions as a whole. As he starts in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here's your premise that you're beginning with. And verses 14 and following is going to answer how we find out where we're at in that process. So am I faithfully being where God wants me to be? Yes, I am currently where God wants me to be. And I'm faithfully proclaiming Jesus Christ where I am. Then great, keep on doing that. It's like a military guy. If you found a military person in a place where he was not supposed to be, you would say, well, why are you here? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, get back to where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to do. So if you're faithfully proclaiming Christ, you're faithfully being where you're supposed to be in Caledonia, Michigan area, then keep on keeping on. If God is calling you to be somewhere else, then you had better get somewhere else. And that calling is not limited to just high schoolers or young college kids. All of us need to constantly examine, are we where God wants us to be? And if we're not saved, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, is the issue that you've never heard? Is the issue that you just haven't believed, understanding who God is and who you are? Or is the issue that you've never put your faith and trust in him, turned from your sin and following Christ? Wherever the breakdown is in that, then you need to deal with that and fix that. So this is Paul's premise, verse 13, that comes from Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, where am I at in that process? Am I faithfully preaching? Am I faithfully proclaiming? Am I where God wants me to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I hearing about God? Have I understood who God is? Am I calling upon God? Am I putting my faith and trust in him? All of us fit within those five realms. And I trust and I hope that as a church, we would sit there and say, you know what? By God's grace, yes, we're being faithful where God has called us. And we're proclaiming Christ as he gives us opportunities. Then keep on keeping on. Or maybe you say, you know what, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've heard it, I understand it, but I've never placed my faith and trust in him. And the answer to us would be then to place your faith and trust in him now. As a church, as a family, as a body, every ministry that exists within this church must do what? It must support the ultimate job of reaching people with the gospel. Right? That's the point of every ministry within Whitneyville Bible Church. Everything that exists. Why do we have junior church? Because I don't want those rotty, snotty-nosed kids in here bugging me. That's not why we have junior church. You may feel like that someday, but that's not why we should be having junior church. It should be so, you know what? We want to proclaim the gospel to them if they decide to go there. You know what? Why do you leave your kids in here? That's a great thing for you to do because I want them to hear and understand the preaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Great. Why do we have a kitchen ministry? Why do we have a grounds ministry? Why do we have ushers? And why do we have all these different things? Because everything is to flow to the ultimate goal of proclaiming Jesus Christ to this area. So that's why the grounds are important. We talked about this last week. If we have grass growing every which direction and things are all covered over and no one's tending to that, and we say, come in here and hear the good news about Jesus Christ, people are going to say, I don't know what's going on in there. So as we're cutting the yard, what should we be saying? I'm doing this so that the gospel can go forward. If we're working in the kitchen, I'm doing this so that the gospel can go forward. If we're helping in whatever ministry we're participating in, I'm doing this so that the gospel can go forward. There are too many churches who have become these main operating bases or even a forward operating base who have lost the entire concept of what their mission is that they are called to do. And they're more concerned about things that don't matter or things that are trivial in the cause of the church life than they are about actually fulfilling the commission for which they were put here to do. Every ministry within our church has to have in mind, I'm here for the gospel. Every ministry. And then the question, following up to what we talked about last week, is this. What are you actively engaged in at Whitneyville Bible Church in order to promote the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you're just simply a spectator who comes and who sits and who does their thing and then leaves and you're not engaged in serving for the cause of Jesus Christ to promote the gospel, then I think by clear understanding of this passage, we would have to say then you're not being faithful to do what God has called you to do. Why are you here? All of us have been given talents and abilities. All of us have been brought here for a purpose and for a reason. To do what? To proclaim the gospel. I'm not a public speaker. I don't like to engage people. I'm introverted. I get all that. Then find the talent and ability that God has given to you and plug into a place where you can say, you know what? I can promote the cause of Jesus Christ through my talents and through my abilities, and I may never be seen by anyone, and I may never actually talk to anybody in a confrontational gospel presentation, but I am helping to fulfill the Great Commission in part because I'm helping to promote the cause of Jesus Christ through Whitneyville Bible Church and through other opportunities. So may we have a church that says we are so geared to missions that it's not just about, well, we send money to 12 individuals and so we're doing our part, but it's about saying, you know what, we're doing our part and we expect our missionaries to do their part so that when they return home, they find us serving and working faithfully to promote the cause of Christ. So the final thought that you have in your handout there, we must send so that the word can be preached, so that people will hear, and then they can believe because they must call. We must send so that the word can be preached, so that people will hear, and then they can believe because they must call. And here's a concluding thought for us to consider. Assuming the three major categories, it came up on that video towards the end, assuming the three major categories of pray, of give, and go, how have you engaged in the missions process? Where are you at in that? I'm going to pray for our missionaries. Great. Then do it. I'm going to give to missions. Great. Then give to missions. You know what? I'm going to go on a mission on a mission trip. I'm going to go to my neighbor. I'm going to go to my coworkers. I'm going to go to the next city over. I'm going to go to a country I've never been before to share the gospel. Great, then go. But here's something for us to consider. Is God asking you to move from praying to giving? Is God asking you to move from giving to going? In the last month, I've received 10 weeks worth of opportunities to teach around the world. It's not possible for me to do that. But the opportunities are endless and limitless to share Jesus Christ both here and around the world. Is God asking us to maybe move from praying about it to giving to it, and maybe to move from giving to it to going for it? Where are you at in that entire process? Are you saved? Are you unsaved? Are you faithfully proclaiming as God gives you opportunities? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, challenge our hearts and our minds and our thoughts with these things this morning. Father, it's easy for us to get warm, fuzzy feelings about missions and missionaries as long as we're not the ones that are going. But the challenges that exist and the difficulties that exist around the world require us, as does your word, to go to all the world and preach the gospel. So, Father, I pray that you would work within our body to allow us to participate in this process as you desire us to do. Maybe for some, that's just saying, I'm going to just start praying today for our missionaries. Maybe for others, that's saying, you know what, I'm going to start giving today for our missionaries. And maybe for others, today it's saying, I'm going to go for the cause of Jesus Christ around the world. Father, work in our hearts, mold us to your Son's image. We pray these things in his name. Amen.